Now the 51st Psalm, please, if you'll stand for the reading and teaching of God's Word. Psalm 51 and 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be clear when thou judgest, be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled Requirements for Real Revival. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, revival comes from you. It is not worked up. It is sent down by a holy, sovereign God. And so I pray tonight as we open this text, we'll open our heart to the truth of the text. And I pray there will be no resistance with genuine repentance. We ask you who have done it in the past to do it again. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I doubt anyone will disagree with me when I say tonight the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America stands in need of a genuine, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-inaugurated, Bible-centered revival. Are you aware that every day in the United States of America there are 4,000 murders? You say, preacher, I didn't read about that. You won't. You see, they call it abortion, but God calls it murder. The most dangerous place in America tonight is the womb of a woman. Abortion is murder. I know that from a study of my Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah was called from his mother's wombs. The 139th Psalm tells us that all of our members were known before we ever came into this world. In the book of Luke chapter number 1, when Mary came pregnant with Jesus to Elizabeth, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist in the womb leaped. And the wording is, the babe leaped. It is not a fetus, it is a child. And to take that life is murder. It goes on every day in the United States. Who would have ever dreamed that in this nation called the United States, we would become a nation of drunks? $4 million being consumed in booze every 60 minutes. I want to say plainly, I do not just preach against the abuse of alcohol. I preach against the use of alcohol. It's real simple. If you never use it, you will never abuse it. In the United States, pornography now is more costly and is making more money than the NBA, the NFL, and Major League Baseball combined, according to statisticians. There are now more porno joints in America than McDonald's. This place has become a sewer of immorality. Our own president has invited into the Oval Office crusading homosexuals and said, you have a friend and champion in the White House. Most recently, he has gone on record as being for same-sex marriages. I want to remind you tonight, Leviticus 18:22 is still in the book. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. It is an abomination, and it still is. The state schools tonight do not want the New Testament, but they'll certainly help you with the New Age. Holiness is out. Happiness is in. This nation is morally and monetarily completely destitute. $16 trillion in debt. And I want to say, if you'll add the interest to that, it's over $50 trillion. You have no future in this country short of a major move of Almighty God. Somebody said, preacher, we don't have much to vote for. Well, let me announce, the answer to our problems is not in the White House. It is in God's house. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the Bible. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin. Now, Pastor, you and I are well aware on some of the seminary levels there's an argument that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not for today. They want to simply say it's only for the land of Israel. Well, if you want to take that view, then I suggest you don't read your Old Testament anymore. Because the Hebrew hymn book was the Psalms. Because so many things are told in the Bible. As my friend John Gatchis said, if we take that philosophy, then we can't read Thessalonians because it was written to the church at Thessalonica. We can't take anything from Romans because it was written to the church at Rome. Ladies and gentlemen, your Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14 was directly to Israel, but the principles still apply to God's people today. And God's people today are the born-again, blood-washed children of the living God who've come by faith to Him. I'm convinced of this. The God that gave 7 revivals to the land of Judah is the God that can do it in this land among His people. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. The problem, dear friend, is not with God. He is still powerful. The problem is with us. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Hebrews 7:25, God is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, when I speak on revival, what is it? It comes from two words, re and vive. Vive means to live. Re again, it means to live again. Let me distinguish between two things. One is revival, the other is regeneration. Regine, gene's beginning. Re again, a new beginning. Now listen carefully. Many of you in this building have been born of the Spirit of God. It is possible somebody here tonight has not. Have you ever played a game in your life, got so far behind you said, let's start over? Do you realize when we were born in the game of life, we were behind, and if we lived 20 lifetimes, we could never do what Jesus did 6 hours one Friday on the cross. Therefore, we as sinners need a new beginning. We need to be born of the Spirit of God. How does that happen? Admit you're a sinner, sentenced and damned and doomed, but Jesus loves you, died for you, shed His blood for you, was buried for you, and raised again the third day for you. Don't just intellectually agree with that. Personally, by faith, receive Christ. Open your heart like the front door in your house and ask Him to come live in your life. But my comments tonight are primarily to believers in this matter of revival. Is revival possible? Well, revival is a new beginning of obedience to God, said Charles Finney. And James Alexander Stewart said it's a fresh infilling of divine life in a body that is threatening to become a corpse. It is the breath of God on the embers of your soul. My son, who's now 33 years of age, and I used to camp out when he was a boy. You'd have to understand, we didn't camp out but once or twice a year. We lived camping out on a trailer that had tires on it. But occasionally we would go out and we would build a fire, we'd go fishing, we'd come and cook those fish, we'd go to bed. The next morning, all that was there usually was embers. Now, there's one thing you don't want to do is drop a log on embers. You take the little tinder that we put aside the night before, some of that pine straw. You put it on, and I began to blow very gently. Pretty soon the fire is coming. Now you can add more to it, and then you can put a log on and cook your breakfast. Now I want to ask you some questions tonight concerning your life to see if you need revival. Do you have embers of soul winning? Are you hot getting the gospel out? Do you have embers of love for Jesus Christ? Or would you say you love Him more tonight than you've ever loved Him? Do you have embers of faithfulness? Or can you declare tonight you're more faithful giving and loving and sharing your faith and walking with God than you ever have? It is high time we understand where we are and that we need the breath of God in revival. Psalm 51 is a psalm of revival because it's a psalm of repentance. Many of you know the background. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it was time when kings went forth to war, David stays home. Instead of fighting, he's flirting with sin. Instead of being in battle, he's in bed. He rises in the afternoon, sees a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. He called for that woman, and they say that is Uriah, one of your soldiers' wife. Makes no difference to David, he takes her. He commits adultery with her. May I say, adultery is still adultery, and God has not changed His mind. He sends her home, she sends a note, I'm pregnant with your baby. Does David confess his sin? No. He complicates his sin. Now there are those who teach you can confess your sin or cover your sin. You may think you're covering your sin, but may I remind you, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Technically, you can confess your sin or you can complicate your sin. He sends a note, has Uriah come home. Wines him and dines him for 2 nights. Tries to get him to go home to make it look like his baby. But Uriah, drunk, is more righteous than David, sober, and will not go home to his wife. Finally, he realizes he cannot do it that way, so he sends a note to Joab, put him on the forefront of the hottest part of the battle, and retire from him. Now Uriah is dead, follow me, and David is not only an adulterer, but he's a murderer. Stop and think of how he complicated his sin. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. David was covetous. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. He stole another man's wife. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He committed adultery. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And he killed. You never clarify sin. You complicate sin until you agree with God about it. Now the mourning of Bathsheba is over. She marries David, and things look good in the kingdom, but hear me carefully, they don't look good to the king. And 2 Samuel 11:21 says, the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. Mark this down. If you make God mad, it really doesn't make any difference who you make happy. In chapter 12, you're introduced to a prophet, not a puppet. He did not fear man because he feared God. His name was Nathan. He goes into King David and says, I have a story to tell you. In your kingdom was a wealthy man and a poor man. Wealthy man had flocks and herds. Poor man had one little ewe lamb, treated it like his own daughter. Rich man had unexpected company. Did he take something from his flock? No. He took the one little ewe lamb from the man who was poor. David was incensed. He said, that man will die and he'll restore fourfold. When you preach for the king, you do not fear a king. And David said, or Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And everything he had done in private was now known in public. Now thank God, under confrontational preaching, conviction came and David got right with the Lord. For 7 days he fasted and prays. Somewhere during that time, as he's seeking God, he must have under inspiration written this song. What are the elements? What are the requirements that David met that you and I can meet to have a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Look down, please. First of all, and notice he was hungry for God. Preacher, where do you see this? All through the psalm. Watch as I emphasize his prayer, verse 1. David cries, have mercy upon me. Verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me. Verse 2, cleanse me. Notice how personal he is. Verse 7, purge me, wash me. Verse 8, make me. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Watch verse 11. Cast me not away. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me. Uphold me. Notice he is not praying this generic Baptist prayer, God help us. It's all personal. Listen to him in verse 14. Deliver me. David, for over 9 months, had been away from God. But he did not want to be distant. He wanted to be close. I want to say that one of the reasons we have not had genuine Bible revival for over 100 years in the United States of America is because the average born-again believer does not want revival. Years ago, I was on a panel discussion. I was the youngest preacher. We had Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so. I didn't even qualify to be a nurse, so I just sat real quiet. They said, Brother Farrell, you haven't said anything. And I said, well, you probably wouldn't want to hear what I have to say. They said, well, we've been asking men why no revival in the 20th century at that time. This is the 21st. And I said, well, it's very simple. We've had no revival in the 20th century because we don't want it. It was just that quiet until some of the old timers began to weep and say, you're right, son. Let me tell you, if you're a parent, and I'm a parent and a grandparent, and you have a sick child, if you love your child, you are never excited when they're unhealthy. You want them to have total optimum health. It grieves you, and some of you can identify when your child gets sick. I can remember when some of mine were ill, I would say to my wife, I wish I could take the sickness for them so they would not have to go through this. Ladies and gentlemen, we have sick saints and a sick church. Very few people coming to Christ. We have people that are content and complacent, and I want to say, God tonight is not happy. And if indeed God gets what He wants and fruit comes and people come to intimate faith and they begin to hunger after righteousness, it's going to start in your heart. Some years ago I memorized what I call my hungry verses. Psalm 34:10, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 42:1, as heart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When was the last time you hungered after God, thirsted after God, as if you would die if you could not get close? Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. What time did you talk to Him today? Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. Isaiah 44:3, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty, and I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with your whole heart. My Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they and they alone shall be filled. Now some of you are like I am. You understand that a lot of the charismatic theology is not biblical whatsoever. But here's an interesting thing, Brother Phelps. You and I have channel surfed, and you'll watch many times people packing auditoriums, man blowing smoke, not even saying something that's true, but watch carefully. As the audience is panned by the camera, you will see people with pens, Bibles, and taking notes. May I ask you tonight, as independent fundamental Baptists, where is your notebook? Where are you taking down the words that are being given to you from the Word of God? Many times people we disagree with have more hunger after God than some of us who are orthodox. It is time we get hungry for God again. Some years ago I was preaching in Alabama. We started at 7:30, at 10 minutes to 9. I said, let's stand for the invitation. I never gave it. I bowed my head, said, Dear Heavenly Father, and suddenly I heard one of the oldest men in the church sobbing and saying out loud, Oh my God, I'm going to hell. Oh my God, I'm going to hell. Down the center aisle he came, convulsing and weeping. The pastor wrapped his arm around him. He said, All I am is a church member. I have never been saved. About that time, a man from the right-hand side got up and he said, Preacher, I'm as lost as he is. I didn't know a lot, but I had enough sense to get out of God's way. I left the platform, stood on the front, tears running down my cheeks, praying, God, whatever you're going to do, you hijack the meeting. For the next 2 solid hours, people got right with each other. Men and women got right with each other. Families got right with each other. Kids surrendered themselves to God. People went to the telephones and started asking people's forgiveness. Men stood to their feet and said, I've been a Jonah running from God. I surrender to preach. And over about 11 o'clock, the mild-mannered, quiet pastor got up and said, Maybe we ought to go home. One dear old saint of God said, But preacher, what if God is not done? Most of us have God on a clock. And I have news for you, God doesn't care about your clock. If Almighty God ever hijacks Colonial Baptist Church and moves in a great way, it will not bother you how long the services are going. Now, I don't think you're spiritual because you have a short service or a long service. But it's an amazing thing to me that 2 major league ball teams played just about 7 days ago, and the ball team was not finished until 3 o'clock in the morning, and people stayed to watch. I wonder if you have time for God to work. I was preaching in a southern city, and unbeknowing to me, 4 men had been fasting and praying for 6 months before I ever got there. I took my text on Monday night, read it, bowed my head to pray. Those 4 men left. I did not know it. They were seen, as they had been some time before, walking the circumference of a large independent Baptist church. They were heard praying, "Oh God, rend the heavens and come down. Not business as usual, rend the heavens and come down." I never finished that message. God stopped me from preaching. People rose to their feet and started coming to get saved. Folks got right with God. It went on for hours. Preacher, I'd love to get in a meeting like that. Dear friend, you listen and listen well. It will take a hunger after God. Something that's not taking place in many lives for many years. In 1857, Jeremiah Lampier in New York City hungered after God. He called the noonday prayer meeting, only had two or three the first day. But by 1858, they were coming by the thousands. By March of that year, some estimate 10,000 people a day were getting saved by the grace of God. Before the thaw of the spring, they were baptizing people in the Hudson River by knocking the ice off and taking them in. It was reported by sailors that the power and conviction of God was so strong as they approached the port of New York. Sailors were falling on their face, begging God not to send them to hell. That is not called emotionalism. That is called the power of God and old-fashioned moving of God in the lives of believers. Now, I have a question tonight. Do you just want to have a meeting? Or do you want to have a moving of God? People are hungering after God. Do not say, "Well, I might get to the service 5 minutes late tomorrow night. I'm not coming." They say, "I hunger and thirst after righteousness." They do not say, "But our kids have to get in bed early." The truth of the matter is, many of your kids do not get in bed early anyway. You allow them to stay up and watch movies. But we have a revival meeting, and the most often used excuse among some young couples is, "Well, our kids just have to go to bed." One of the things you'll teach your children that my dad taught me is this. Church, Christ, the Bible, and revival is more than important than a few extra winks. Do you want God to work in your life? It begins because he got hungry. He could not stay distant from God again. But I want you to notice down in verse number 6, something else you'll see. He says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Now here he's not only getting hungry, but he's getting honest. And I say, if the revival ever comes to you, you're first going to have to hunger for God, and then second, you're going to have to be totally honest with God. Unless I miscounted, 16 personal pronouns are used when David takes total responsibility for his sin. Not so before this. He'd sat on his royal throne, passing his royal decrees, having stolen another man's wife, having a child that was coming into the world that was illegitimate, and yet he had told others how they were to live and passed judgment upon them. But here, he deals personally with his sin, getting honest. He uses the term transgressions. He said, "I've stepped across the boundary. I'm guilty of sin." He calls his sin iniquity. "I have rebelled against God." He uses the term evil. He said, "I will not justify anymore what I have done. It's not the fact that I'm the king and have authority to do this." He says, "It is simply the fact that I sinned against God." He calls it sin, the word meaning to miss the mark. And those sweet psalmists of Israel that used to exalt and praise him and lead others to him now is impotent, because in sin, until he gets honest, God cannot use him. I wonder how honest you are. Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal justly are his delight." Sir, when you're selling on your job, do you misrepresent your product? Or do you tell exactly what it is? I had an RV that was a lemon, and you couldn't make lemonade out of it. I had a young man that wanted to buy it. I said, "Son, I will not sell it to you in good conscience until it's fixed." I pulled it back into the manufacturer. The man is a believer. And I said in front of him, I said, "I cannot with integrity sell this." He said, "What do you want us to do?" I said, "I want you to repair it. And I want a 1-year manufacturer's warranty. And then you and I both can live in integrity." He said, "You'll get it." Have you sold something and misrepresented it? Teenager, have you lied to your parents about where you were on Friday night? Sir, are you living deceitfully on the internet and yet presenting love for your wife? Sir, are you living honest? Are you living dishonest? Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor." Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, "This people draweth nigh to me with their lips. They honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." Now, I've been traveling for a little while, and the things that I've seen astound me. I still don't want to get over it. I don't want to get anesthetized to things that go on. I could take you to a local assembly where in that assembly, in a matter of just a few months, it was found that the youth pastor was having an affair with a secretary. It was found that the previous businessman had walked off with over $1 million. And it was proved that another man who'd been a previous deacon now sits in jail because of 30 counts of molestation with children. All those men I knew personally, every one of them I preached to, most every one of them I'd eaten with. And they would look at me and say, Brother Farrell, we love your ministry. Oh, man, we love it when you come and preach. And the truth of the matter is, while they were saying that out of their mouth, they were doing those very deeds behind scenes. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. I was preaching in a northern city, and the pastor on Friday night said, do me a favor. I said, what? He said, go downstairs, please, and talk to my Sunday school superintendent. He is convulsing and crying. I can't get anything out of him. I stepped downstairs to the nursery. The lights were off. I left them off. I walked over. My eyes adjusted. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, my brother, your pastor says you're torn up and he doesn't know why. And he looked at me and he said, I'm lost. I'm lost. And I said, sir, well, that's very simple to fix. We'll just get out of here and you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can rejoice in His salvation. He said, I can't. And I said, no, sir, what you mean is you won't. Because you're the Sunday school superintendent and you know that if you get saved on Sunday, you'll have to say the Sunday school superintendent was a phony. I said, sir, I assume you'd rather go to hell as a counterfeit than go to heaven as real. He laid face down on that carpet, wept his way to Jesus. The next morning I left early. He was standing by the window. I rolled it down in, stuck his hand. He smiled at me. He said, I no longer will live a counterfeit life. God not only saved my soul, He saved my marriage. I said, explain that. He said, sir, I went home to tell my wife what God had done in my life and had no knowledge that she had prayed this week. Dear God, if you don't do something for my husband, I am taking the children and leaving him. Now, you may be sitting in this room and what you don't know is she's preparing to leave you. She said, I could not live with this man who is treating me like this and living like the devil. He said, last night I went home, said, honey, I got saved. I want to ask your forgiveness for the way I've treated you. I want to get the kids around and ask their forgiveness. He said, God not only saved my soul, sir, He saved my marriage, and I will never be a counterfeit. Are you real tonight? Are you the genuine article? When I was in Bible college, this young man, 21 years of age, could hold spellbound 5,000 students. Man, could he preach. The frontline evangelist at that time said he'll be the next national evangelist. He never became an evangelist, but he did go to state penitentiary for robbing a bank. He got so far in debt from living a low life that the mafia was after him. He robbed a bank behind a ski mask. A friend of mine noticed the way he walked and said, I know who that is. They went to his home, found the money, put him in state pen. He lost his wife, he lost his children, he's lost his ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, you lose everything when you play a game with Almighty God. Are you real? A pastor friend of mine came to me and said, I'm going to tell you a story, but you cannot identify me or the state or the place. I said, I will. He said, mysteriously, we had a suicide in our church. He said, the man was one of the leading members of our church, had been a deacon. He said, nobody could figure out why he took his life, blew his brains out. He said, sometime after the funeral, his widow called and said, would you please come to the house? I have solved the mystery. He said, my wife and I went, and she said, you will not want your wife to go into my husband's study. But here's the key to his closet. You go in. She said, I could not figure out why my husband took his life. And so what I did is I looked all over for the key. I finally found it. We have all as a family been forbidden to go into that closet, for he said there are very important papers there and nobody in this house is to go into that closet. He said, Brother Farrell, I walked to that office, shut the door, and I took that key and I opened that closet. And from top to bottom was pornography. He said the man was living a deceitful life. But it got him under such conviction. Instead of getting right with God, he blew his brains out. I wonder tonight, mister, are you having an affair mentally or physically? I wonder, lady, if you're preparing to leave your husband. Not far from where you're now sitting, a pastor of a leading church was just exposed for being with a girl under 18 years of age. He is now being sentenced and will go to jail. And all over that area, people are calling his name. And because of this, the enemies of God have an occasion to blaspheme. Teenager, are you an honest person? I was preaching in a northern city. An evangelist came to me and said, "You will not know what has happened in this church unless I tell you." He said, "There is a young lady that was in this church, and she seemed to be the premier part of the youth department. Everybody respected her, yet she had a double life." He said, "She got in the car, crammed her CDs in the player, and took off, but on the way had a horrendous head-on collision that killed her instantaneously." He said, "Don't ask me why, but I was the first one to come by." I said, "That car belongs to." He said, "When I jumped out, though she was dead, the music was still blaring." He said, "I didn't know what to do, but her parents are such sweet people. I didn't know where they knew or did not know." He said, "I punched that CD out. I opened the compartment, what was left of it, and there they were stacked." He said, "I don't know if I did right or wrong, but I put them in my pocket so that a broken-hearted mom and daddy that were going to find a dead body at least didn't find a deceitful young lady." Now, dear friend, you be sure your sin will find you out. You can lie, but you cannot lie without the conviction of God if you're a child of God. You can cheat and steal. You can live a double life. But you will find that David wrote Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and this Psalm, Psalm 51, and said that his bones were drying up, his energy was gone, he was highly depressed. And you don't want to live one more day dishonest with God. When revival comes to a group of people or an individual, it comes because you get hungry. It comes because you get honest. And it comes finally because you get humble. Notice, please, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Deliver me from guiltiness." Now, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." What's the difference? David had lived in pride, arguing with God, though the Spirit had convicted him. But now he's humbling himself before God. He uses two words, a broken. That word means to crush. It's the word for a seed. You may have had a garden. You plant that seed in the soil. One of the first things that happens, if you ever get fruit from that seed, is the outside shell is demolished. And when it's demolished, then that seed begins to produce fruit that comes through the soil. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want revival, God's going to have to break you. He's going to have to break you of your self-sufficiency. He's going to have to break you of your critical spirit. There are folks that sit in our independent Baptist churches, and boy, I'm telling you what, they detest people that are on alcohol. It goes all over them because that man's having an affair. They absolutely get angry because of homosexuality. And yet they'll allow pride to come in their life, criticism and complaining. They will treat their wife rudely and get all over their kids for little things when the truth of the matter is the pride in their life is as big as all outdoors. Brokenness leads to blessedness. You may remember that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he broke them and then fed the multitude. There was an alabaster box that the little lady broke and then the beautiful perfume filled the room. It was the broken body of Jesus that gives us eternal life. And the veil was rent from top to bottom and broken so that we have access to Jesus Christ. If you want to be blessed, there's going to have to be brokenness. Let me explain. You can come to a wonderful ministry like the Colonial Hills Baptist Church. I've been coming here for many years. What a testimony this church has for the glory of God. But it would be very easy to get built up and say, "I go to Colonial Hills." I don't care where you go to church. What I want to know is, have you ever been broken before God? "Well, Brother Farrell, look at this beautiful auditorium. Why, a fine sound system. Where are you going from the kind of music we have? We have graded Sunday schools, and we have a Christian school. And today, we have one of the finest pastors in the United States of America." Yes, my good friend, but my question is this. Have you ever been broken before God? When is the last time Pastor Phelps preached and tears came down your cheeks because of a coldness towards God? How long has it been since he preached on witnessing and you said, "Oh God, I haven't led anybody to Jesus Christ in so long I cannot remember"? How long has it been since an invitation was given, and rather than saying, well, I just don't agree with that kind of invitation, with a broken spirit you came and knelt and said, God, I need you. A broken and contrite. Now that word means to collapse. You see a balloon inflated, a little hole is in it, pretty soon it collapses. I say, ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah 66:2 is still in the Bible. To this man will I look, who God? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now, Pastor, here's one of our problems in our churches, and that is this. We're overly concerned about emotion. I had a man come to me and he said, don't you think there's too much emotion in our independent Baptist churches? And I said in one word, no. In two words, definitely not. The average church is as cold as a dog's nose. Very analytical, very critical. And if a revival ever came, some people would not know what to do with it. I preached not long ago, 25 people came to Jesus in the first service. One unsaved man was so under conviction. He was weeping. We tried to help him get saved. He did not receive Christ, but two men helped him to the car, for he could hardly walk under conviction. And I say, when that kind of conviction comes back from the preached Word of God, we'll begin to understand what the old-timers used to understand. Do you realize, my good friend, when John saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he fell at his feet as a dead man? Do you understand it was emotional, if you want to call it that, when Peter said, I am such a sinner? Are you aware that Job was broken in his spirit when he had been complaining and belly aching, but he saw God and he said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Are you aware that Isaiah was in full-time ministry? But when he saw God's holiness and his helplessness, he cried, woe is me. And I say, ladies and gentlemen, I am not interested in the superficial. I'm interested in the supernatural. But we are more concerned about our dignity than we are about Jesus Christ hijacking our lives and working powerfully through us. We're more concerned about our reputation than we are the regeneration of a lost neighbor. Preacher, I don't understand. Let me tell you why many people do not witness, and I'll be plain. It's because of your pride. Here's your fear. If I go to my next door neighbor, share the Bible with them, and they get upset, they may never speak to me again. Listen, if you don't go to your next door neighbor and share your faith, they may never have a chance to go to heaven at all. And so I'd like to ask you a question. Are you more concerned about your reputation or their salvation? We are living prideful lives and don't want to admit it. Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. The first one is a proud look. We do not have anything to be proud of except the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Tonight I talk with your pastor about salvation and people coming to Christ at the Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Now he knows it, and many of you know it. There are not many people coming down the old-fashioned aisle in a broken spirit saying, I want to receive Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. If you want that to happen, there must be an atmosphere that is hungry for God, that is honest with God, and that is humble before God. You see, when that atmosphere is created, there is an atmosphere that's conducive for the birthing of babies. Years ago, Frank Garlock was leading the choir. I was singing as a 19-year-old boy. We at the Wiles had been praying for some of the hardest teenagers you have ever met in your life. He looked at us and said, we're going to have to love these kids if they're going to come to Jesus. We got up and started singing, do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard? And many of the choir began to weep. I watched as one young man came out of the balcony, could hardly walk down the steps, laid in the floor of the lobby and begged God to save him. Another man that had been absolutely belligerent got up and walked out and said, I've got to be saved. Somebody help me. And across that auditorium, the Holy Spirit of God began to bring people to Himself. And I'll tell you where it started. It started among counselors who had all the right answers, but whose hearts were not really hot for God. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you hot for God? Are you passionate for Him? Do you desire that this place would be a soul-saving station? You have hundreds of thousands of people living in this area. Let me tell you my personal view of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. You are sitting in a prime location for God to reach down and use you, dear people, in a powerful way to reach a hell-bound community for Jesus Christ. But you and I both know it's not happening. Now answer a question. Could it be God is looking tonight to revive you? Could it be tonight that some of you need to simply say, God, I come to church, but I'm not really hungry for you. God, I'm basically okay, but there's some areas of my life where I've been dishonest. There's some things I need to get right with you. Could it be the fact that your pride has kept you from kneeling and asking God to revolutionize you in a powerful way? I was preaching in Ohio. Nobody in the building saw it but me. I preached that night on restitution. I looked up as I was giving the invitation, and a man came from his family. He came down to the teenage section on the left-hand side, some 50 teenagers. He walked in, almost nobody saw this but me and the pastor. He tapped his son on the shoulder. I have no idea what it was about. His son went out to the lobby. There was glass. I watched his daddy as he was talking to his son with a broken spirit. He held his hands out. His son fell in the arms of his daddy. I don't know what he said, but I know what he did. He got right with God on the balcony, and he got right with his teenage boy. You want your children to stay on your team? Some of you need to get right with them this very night. Some of you are not right with other brothers. Some time ago, a man got mad at me. It broke my heart because I've known him for years. I called and asked for an audience with him. My wife said, honey, I don't think you did anything wrong. I said, Regina, listen to me carefully. If I am guilty of 1% that has caused this division, I'm going to take care of my 1%. I cannot judge what another man does, but I can take care of my area. Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. I had made a statement, at least he said I did, that I don't even remember. My pride immediately said, argue with him. And the Holy Spirit of God said, do you want to win an argument? Or do you want to make restitution? I looked at my brother and I said, sir, if you heard me say that, I must have said that. Would you forgive me? Tears came down his cheeks. He reached his arms out and embraced me. Now, you may want to have division because of your stinking pride. I don't. When I'm not right with my wife, I'm not right with God. And some of you tonight need to get right with your wife. When I'm not right with my children, I'm not right with God. And some of you tonight need to get right with your children. And I say to you tonight, you do not want to go to hell for your pride. I close this and you have listened well. His name was Naaman, a Syrian leader, but a sick leper. He goes to Elisha finally after much time. And when he gets there, he's got a plan. The prophet will come out and Elisha will touch the leprosy. It'll be made whole. That was his plan. May I announce all over this building, God doesn't care about your plan. He's not considering your plan and you don't get a vote. He has a plan and we'll do that or we'll stay without revival. Elisha sent word, tell him to go down to Jordan and dip himself 7 times. He got angry. If while I've been preaching, you've been getting angry, you have the problem because I haven't called your name. I have been dealing with sin. You have the problem. He was going to turn to leave, and a humble servant said if he'd asked you to do some big thing, you'd have done that. All he said was go down to Jordan, but I want to go to Abana and Pharpar. That's where a lot of people want to go. I'll get right in the car. I'll get right at home. Listen carefully. If God speaks to you in the car, don't come to church to get right in the car. If God speaks to you at home, don't come to church to get right at home. And when God speaks to you at church, stop running to Abana and Pharpar. He goes down to Jordan. He dipped himself 7 times the number of completion. Had he dipped himself 6 times, he would have come up a wet leper. It sounds like this. Well, I know that God is dealing with me. You know, I probably better have my devotions more. Now, if the only thing God's dealing with you is about your devotions, that's what you need to deal with. But friend, if you've stolen, lied, and cheated, confessing that you haven't had devotions is not going to get the job done. You just as well not confess anything. He goes down 7 times. When he comes up, he's completely clean. He looks at his hands. There's no blotches there. His face is like baby skin. Though the Bible does not say this, I've often wondered if maybe he looked up and cried, it works. It works. And all I had to do was go down. And I say to you tonight, God still saves and God still revives. But not until we go down. You're going to run out of here and look for a Bannon Pharpar? Don't pray for revival. Don't beg God to save souls. But if God has dealt with you tonight, it's time to obey and come to Jordan and completely and sweetly and submissively let Him take charge of your life. Requirements for revival. Would you stand quietly, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Dear Heavenly Father, I have delivered the Word. That's all I can do. Would you tonight, by the power of your Spirit, change lives? We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you can remember a time and a place when you humbled yourself as a sinner and you placed your faith in Christ? And you can say with an absolute certainty, if I died right now just like I am, I'd go straight to heaven. If you can prove from your Bible that you've been born again and you're certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died tonight, you go straight to heaven, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Thank God for you. You may lower them. Second question. Do you just have religion or a relationship? Did you just pray a prayer and do something so that you could get people off your back, or did you ever get converted? My dear friend, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I wonder tonight if you'd say, preacher, one of two things is true. Either I'm not born again or I'm not sure, but I'm concerned about my soul. Either I'm not going to heaven or I don't have a Bible assurance, but I don't want to go to hell proud. Please pray for me. I'm looking all across this building from one side to the next. Would you simply say, preacher, I am not certain I'm going to heaven. I do not want to die in my sin and go to hell. Please pray for me. If you're not sure of heaven, but you know you don't want to spend an eternity in hell, would you raise your hand? Let me pray with you. I look all over this building, anywhere. Pray for me. I do not know, but I'd like to know. I do not know, but I'd like to know. Now, church, it's Sunday night. This morning, almost no one here unsaved. Where were they? Tonight, almost no one here unsaved. Where are they? Will they be here tomorrow because you are a salty believer making people thirsty for Jesus? Now, I want to speak to you as a Christian. How many of you tonight could say, preacher, I am not perfect. I'm not all that I want to be. But if you take those three truths you taught from the life of David, he was hungry. I'm hungry and desperate for God. I prayed and fasted and sought God for this meeting and for the lost. I begged God to feed me with bread from heaven. Second, I'm totally honest. I do not know anything I'm covering in my life. I'm totally right with God as much as I know to be. I'm right with God. I'm right with man. I don't know anybody I need to get right with. Third, I fight with my old pride every day, but I've been humbling myself so that He can work in my life. If you take the three truths that you taught tonight from the Bible, I believe I could say and prove from my life, I'm enjoying the blessings of personal revival. I've been hungry for God. I'm totally honest with God. God has been breaking me to make me more like Himself. I have not arrived, but I'm enjoying the blessings of personal revival. Now, may I say to you, if you raise your hand and lie to God, I will not know. But you just vetoed revival. You just voted against it. Your pride just resisted God, who resists you. So be careful. How many could say, I'm not perfect or all that I want to be? But I believe I'm hungry and totally honest. And God's been breaking me, and I'm enjoying personal revival with God and the fruit of it. Only if that's true about you, as God knows you, would you raise your hand to Him. Thank you. May take your hands down. May I thank you for your honesty. If I were gracious to you tonight and gave you five times the hands I would saw, there'd be no more than 20 people could say that. That means you know in one, two, or all three areas, God needs to do a work. Will you choose tonight to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Will you choose tonight to be honest and transparent with God no matter what it costs you? Will you choose tonight to humble yourself under the God that gives you your next breath? How many would say, preacher, I realize tonight I need revival, I want revival, and I'm willing to obey God so I can experience personal revival. I need it. I admit it. I want it. And I'm willing to obey God tonight so I can experience personal revival. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand all over this building tonight? God spoke to me. God dealt with me. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the Scripture as you did in David's life. Thank you for forgiveness and cleansing and fellowship and intimacy. Thank you for fruitfulness that comes when we humble ourselves. Now we're bowed before the Lord. We're not going to sing an invitation song. We're not going to play an invitation hymn. Many of you, scores of you across this auditorium said, God spoke to my heart. May I remind you, a man over 80 years of age named Daniel knelt upon his knees 3 times a day to meet with God. May I remind you that all through the Old Testament, when a human being met a king, he found his place on his face. Now, I know tonight there's a few of you senior saints that cannot kneel. I understand that. But you can walk, and you can come to the front because you walked in here and there is not an excuse. Many of you tonight can come and kneel and say, Dear God, I want to do what Pastor Phelps suggested in that prayer meeting. I want to draw a circle around myself and say, Start revival right here. I need it. I want it. I'm going to obey God so He can revive me. Now, good friend, listen to me carefully. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to shame you. We are not going to sing a song and we're not going to play the piano. But I'm going to invite you tonight to humble yourself before God, to get honest with a holy, righteous God, to get hungry for Him, and begin your experience of genuine Bible revival. If that's what you desire, would you leave your seat, find your place down this aisle, kneel if you can, stand if you cannot, or be seated on the front row. Would you obey God tonight? We'll wait on you.